right. Hello and welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Liz Robbins, and I'm joined by my co-host, Roger Robbins, in the studio.
Hello, hello.
Today, we are talking about the two verses in James that talk about what true religion is. So, as is often the case in the Monday slot, we are the ones just kind of laying the groundwork, introducing the topic, and so we get to just enjoy this, these beautiful verses and what God's shown us. So, quick little outline, just because we like to do that, give you a sense of what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about the word religion and being religious and how that makes us feel all kinds of ways. And hopefully just get a fresh look at that yeah. idea and consider it and what is true religion and end with, just an encouragement about what it is to have true religion as opposed to false or worthless religion. So that's what we're going to do. It's going to be good.
And did we mention the title of this?
No, you want to mention it?
We named and gave the title for this broadcast today, Let's Get Religious. So let's get religious. And I think that brings some provoking thoughts to our mind. It could be that just in the context of this discussion, depending on where you came out of, what you came from, maybe a religious background, one that was potentially legalistic or had elements that were just like not right or not healthy.
Yeah, or insincere maybe.
Yeah, or just over the top, maybe too much. And so depending on maybe it's just brand new to you and it's totally okay and innocent to just be religious.
Yeah.
We just want to provoke everyone that the word here in the Bible, so the word specifically in James chapter 1 is only mentioned one time, right? Isn't that correct?
Yeah. So we should probably read the verses, huh?
Yeah. Okay. So why don't you read it?
Let's do that. So James 1, 26 and 27 is where we are. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And yes, the word, so there's religious and then there's the word religion. They are very similar, but different words, obviously, in the Greek. But the word religious is only used one time, right here. And it means very simply fearing or worshiping God. It can also mean to tremble, which I think is kind of cool. But I agree with you. I think probably across the scope of our listeners, when people hear the word religious, they can have all types of reactions, all types of feelings. Yeah. Some of them are maybe allergic to the word. Maybe it's been used in a sense, like you said, legalistic.
It comes with some baggage.
Yes. And for others, it just means that you're devout, that you are committed to your faith. So I think it's important to recognize that it's used positively here in James. It is saying that if you think you're religious, but you do these things, then you are not.
And that's really the teaching of this, right? That's kind of like separation. And really that's essentially what Jesus did. He brought in and revealed from the inside out what true religion is.
Yeah. Right? And I just think like the average person today living in this kind of postmodern, or even many of us are in a Christian culture, the word religious can bring up all types of connotations and meanings that could be completely different, like from one person to another.
Yeah.
I have been asked, excuse me, in the past, like I remember when I used to work in the lab and we would sit and chat and, you know, get to know each other. And one of my coworkers would say like, oh, you go to church? So are you religious? And I'd be like, no, excuse me. No, I'm not religious.
Don't put me in that box.
It's personal. Okay. Like it's, I'm not a religious person. Yeah. I'm a spiritual person. And that was probably about 10 or 15 years ago. Today, if I were to say I'm a spiritual person, no one would think I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
They would think you're into like auras and crystals and burning sage and good vibes. And like, because there's now spiritualism and the New Age movement is so much more prominent and part of regular culture and our terminology. that if someone says, I'm a spiritual person, I wouldn't think that they're a, you know, Bible believing, God fearing Christian.
Yes. And again, it's just mankind just getting it all wrong.
It's
isn't
just
it?
Words and they're words that we put meaning to.
Same thing happened to me just last week. I had lunch with a work client and they were like, I know you guys are religious people, so I'm sorry that I'm going to swear right now. Uh-huh, and they just go on the swear and I'm just like, why do you say that to me? You know, and then go on to, you know, like, so putting me in that place was, it was like,
did it bother you being called religious though?
Yeah. And that somehow, like, do I need to put earmuffs on right now? Like, what's the point of that?
It's like being called holier than thou.
Yeah.
Right?
And it was in a way a slightly disrespectful. And I think also,
yeah, like you can't handle this because you're religious,
or I might think less of them. So I think we get it wrong, right? Yeah. So let's just admit across the board, we get it wrong. Mm-hmm. And thank God Jesus straightened us all out and showed us the right way, true religion.
Yeah.
And I just want to read this verse because we don't want to fall away from the text in James 1. But I was reading through, many times I go over a couple different translations. And one of them that I really love and use a lot is called the NET Bible, the New English Translation. And in the NET Bible, 1 Timothy 3:16, which is the verse before the real creed, it's the creed that is like most scholars believe it was an early church hymnal, like it was hymnic. It was this song that everyone sang beginning at the end of sermons, perhaps, benedictions, all sorts of things, funerals, weddings. It was something that was just kind of listed or described God's beauty and mystery. But in verse 16, it says in the ESV, it says, great indeed, we confessed, is the mystery of godliness. Hmm. But in the NET Bible, they really take the word godliness, which its true translation in the English language is, we all agree our religion contains amazing revelation. Hmm. Our religion contains amazing revelation.
Yeah.
And really that amazing revelation is that it's like made for us. Like we go on to discover that what this strong belief, right? You were saying practice, this way of walking and this way of trembling is good for us.
Yeah.
This attitude towards God and reverence and devotion towards him.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
And it's a revelation. Mm-hmm. It's an amazing revelation. When you understand, and when we find out, like, can you remember when you first realized that this religious thing, this Jesus, this concept, this figure, this yes or no man, angry, happy guy, wasn't that. He became my friend. He was my teacher. And we see this through the Gospels, that the initial, like, awestruck wonder of the first meetings with the disciples and Jesus are ones of like, who are you? Jesus says something or does something and everything changes.
Yeah.
Isn't that so cool?
Yeah. It's
and
like,
so ultimately we want that to happen, but it doesn't always necessarily take place.
Well, I think that within, like, you know, when you're talking to another Christian, another believer, that's one conversation.
Sure.
But I think when we refer to ourselves as Christians who believe in the Christian religion, and we're talking to somebody who may not understand even what that means,
right?
They don't know what true religion is. They don't know the gospel. We have to recognize that they have all types of ideas, possibly false misconceptions about what it means. So if somebody were to today ask me, are you religious? I would ask them, well, what do you mean by that?
Well,
instead of being like, no, I'm not religious.
And
right?
I think to the trained believer and maybe for anyone out there, I think the answer should be, you should know that actually everyone has a religion.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like when someone asks that question to you, it's like, you have a religion too. Okay, you could say, let's just say you're an atheist.
Yeah.
You're like, no, I have no religion. I'm like, no, there's faith, there's belief.
Yeah.
You got energy, you're committed to your atheism. But I'm just saying, pick another one.
Yeah.
You've got yours. I've got mine. So let's maybe go from there.
Yes. Right? I think that's a good point too, because one of the reasons maybe why we would want to go away from referring to ourselves as religious is because we really truly believe that Christianity is the absolute exclusive truth. Mm-hmm. It is the way to God. It is the only way. Mm-hmm. And so in a way we kind of like don't want to be lumped in with all mm-hmm. the other, what we believe to be false religions. Mm. But I just don't think we do anybody any favors when we go that route.
Right.
You know, I think it's better to have a good conversation about yeah. what you just did, which right. is like, what is religion? And actually, yeah. I'd love to know what yours is.
I've always thought that because like, for example, our experience living in another country, many people wanted to examine us and ask, they were very inquisitive about our religion.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, let's put it on the table.
Yeah.
Like let's compare it.
These are two religions.
Apples to apples. Like, yes. Here we go. This is that apple. This is this apple. Mm. And I think it's almost like just rest assured that the true religion is going to outshine the others.
Yeah.
Like we don't have to do anything to make that happen. Mm. We don't have to like necessarily prop it up, right? Like
yeah.
Jesus came on the scene and he was not worried about how he was received.
Mm.
He already knew how he would be received, right?
Yeah.
But it was like that it didn't stop there, like that he had a plan and it was going to be executed and fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
So ultimately, if we kind of like pull it back, yeah. like we see this in the Old Testament, right? We want to read that verse.
Which Deuteronomy? One? Deuteronomy?
Yeah.
I want to read the Micah one. Why don't you read the Deuteronomy one?
So the Deuteronomy one is in chapter 10. And it's in verse 12. It says, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?"
Hmm.
And I always think of...
That sounds serious.
Well, and remember, I think when we think about religion, no matter who you are, it is really like, I picture it as creatures standing before a creator.
Mm-hmm.
Like everyone's a creature.
Yeah.
Everyone's created. And we're all... you know, like finite.
Yep.
And we're standing before infinite. We're standing before God. And even, all across the spectrum, right?
I like the word required too, because even in religions where there isn't, you know, one supreme divine being, because there mm-hmm. are religions that don't have that, it's still very much like, what is required of me?
That's a good...
Like, right?
Right.
Like, so I like that word. What are like, the, what's required of me as a person today?
What are the
today?
Nuts and bolts of like fulfilling
yeah.
And
yeah.
you know, purpose? So... it says, what is required, God required of you, but to fear the Lord your God, number one, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And then it goes on in verse 13, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I command you today are for your good.
Mm.
So
that's great.
And I think in the Christian worldview, unlike other religions, not to like discount them necessarily, and we're not here to do that, but I love how even in the Old Testament, even like early on in our Christian faith, we're like, does it really make sense in the Old Testament that the commandments and the ways of the Lord made sense?
Mm-hmm.
But actually from the very outset,
yeah,
like every command and religious act and duty was for their good.
Yeah.
Like it had a purpose. It wasn't meaningless. Like, I just gonna let these guys do 10 laps around Jericho real quick. We'll see if the walls fall, you know, like it was like, follow these instructions,
yeah.
you know, build the ark this way. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Everything had a lovely purpose.
Yeah.
And I think that's something that really shines in our Christian religion.
And I feel like it never gets old for me that God has always wanted the same thing from us, like all throughout history, like as history has unfolded and it looked all types of different ways over all the centuries, we look nothing like the people of Deuteronomy, right? But God is the same and he has always required the same thing of us. And there's dispensations. There's now we have Christ as our advocate and our savior. They were waiting for him at that point. Mm-hmm. Like God's always had the same thing in mind. And mm-hmm. that's he loves a heart that is completely yes. given to him. And that hasn't changed.
Yes.
The requirements have stayed the same because God has stayed the same. Mm. And I also love what you just said, that it's for our good. And that also has always been true. Like, God has always led people who follow him
right.
for their good.
Well, let me just sum up your very amazing point with verse 15. It says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 15, "Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all people as you are this day." Like, yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your fathers.
Yeah.
He's like, this religion, and I think we wanted to talk a little bit about it, just like this, is it religion or relationship?
Well, yeah, I was going to say.
I don't want to jump ahead, but.
No, I think it's important that what this means is that God has always had a true religion in mind for the people who love him and follow him.
Yes.
But over those millennia, those centuries before Christ and the apostles, there was much warping and of that religion. And it became in many ways a false religion.
Yes.
And that's kind of where I think we've got this bad taste in our mouth about the word religion. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned there's this phrase that we often, at least in our denomination or the evangelical world, we're non-denominational. We like to say Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot to unpack in that statement. Yes. Right. And I think that's what we want to like just put a finger on today, is that that phrase in certain contexts can be useful because it can kind of check somebody, right?
Like from their background,
yes,
from their upbringing.
Yes. We're not talking about a rule, like a list of rules.
Like, for example, I love talking this way to people of a Muslim faith.
Yes. I was going to say the same exact
thing. It's mind blowing. They're like, what?
Yes. They're like, wait, because
so
in the Muslim world, they have this word in Turkish, dindar, which is their religious. Word for religious.
Yeah.
And it really means devout. Mm-hmm. And it means
pious.
That they are following all the tenets of Islam, praying five times a day. They're giving to the poor. They're respecting all of the holidays, the fasting,
the iftar,
going to
Ramadan, Mecca,
to Mecca. Like, there's a list of things, and they have to be religious to those things. They have to follow them religiously. So it's great to have a conversation with a person from that background and say, "Well, how's your relationship with God?" Because you can do a lot of things.
But not have that.
But not have any relationship with God. And that is a really fun way to kind of access their hearts a little bit, you know? But I would say in America today, this phrase can easily almost be used to excuse a person from having devout faith.
Yes.
Where they have a disciplined...
Practices.
Yeah, they have like spiritual practices, disciplines, a commitment to God that starts from within and affects their life.
Yes.
Their life choices.
So it's not maybe necessarily an either or.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
That's what you're saying. They're codependent. They are like, it's both.
Yeah. I would say a cool way to think about it is that true religion is understanding our relationship to God correctly, like accurately, meaning we have a good view of God, our theology, we know his character, all those things, and that we have made peace with him through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So it is about relationship 100%. That is our religion.
Yeah.
Our religion is made up of our relationship to God.
And that very relationship produces and has been manifested through strong belief and practices and creed.
Yes.
Like creed.
Yes.
Right? Because that word religion and creed actually go together.
Yeah. And we were kind of brainstorming, like, where did this kind of allergic reaction to the word religious or religion come from? And we were, you know, our parents have come from the Jesus Revolution time, right?
Anti-establishment.
If you haven't seen the Jesus Revolution, you've got to watch it.
On Netflix.
But my parents literally said that was us. Like this was that movie was their experience, which was the churches were unwelcoming. The doors were closed. These were hippies who were wanting to discover what true love is, freedom. What is it to really be free, to explore all your options? sexually, politically. This mm-hmm. there was a lot going on, right? So that's like the context. So like you said, they were anti-establishment. They were sticking it to the man. And the church, the established churches of the time, were very much a part of the establishment.
Yeah.
So they didn't want to have any part in that judgmental, narrow-minded, sacrilegious, sanctimonious mm-hmm. Establishment. Mm. And so they said, hey, it's about relationship. It's yes. about love.
And what a breakthrough that was.
And it was a revival very freeing. That was. It was an incredible revival. Right. So, but what is often the case is that you can kind of go a little mm-hmm. bit, you know, the pendulum swings. And I think that's what we see today is that progressive Christianity is leaving behind those pillars, mm-hmm. the creeds, the fact, the truth that the Bible is inerrant
yeah.
and that there are certain doctrines and yeah. teachings that we don't get to decide if they are for us or not.
Yeah.
It's about humbling ourselves before a very real God mm-hmm. and following him the way that he requires us to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
So I think when people hear the idea of it's not a religion, it's a relationship today, that could be almost weaponized against mm-hmm. true religion.
Mm.
So I was thinking about that like, faith is personal
yeah.
in that sense, right? It is relationship. It's personal. That is so clear
right?
from the very beginning. This is personal. God desires your faith.
We just read it in
He doesn't
in
desire the
10.
Faith of your fathers.
Yeah.
He desires your heart and not, you know. So that's personal, but it is within a biblical framework that mm. is not personally defined.
Yes.
I like that. Your faith is personal, but what you have faith in, you're not defining that yourself.
It's been defined for you.
It's been defined.
Yes.
And that's the balance of religion and relationship, or the harmony, I mm-hmm. guess you could say.
Right. And that's, and it's really, isn't it? So the Christian, it's each and every individual Christian, it's their job to understand those requirements, like what the Lord has required of me.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus reiterated it, right? Mm-hmm. In the book of Luke and Mark and Matthew, right?
Yeah.
He gives that to them in Mark chapter 7. But I think ultimately for those who go in and look and see what's under this like religious hood mm-hmm. of Christianity,
mm-hmm.
they discover, like I read in 1 Timothy 3:16,
amazing.
An amazing revelation about our religion.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Isn't that? And we, you know, we pull out of that trunk, we pull out of that hood, grace. We pull out of that amazing, like under the hood moment, like forgiveness, never ending mercy.
Yeah.
But it's all structured and layered with design and intent that we can't mess with.
Yeah.
Like we have to go, no, that's a part of this engine.
Yeah.
That's going to run this car.
Yep.
I'm not here to mess with it.
Really
I'm
good.
Here to like take it in and be at awe with it.
And that's where that dirty word that people don't like anymore to use comes in, which is submission.
Mm-hmm.
When we talk about worshiping God, it means that he is the Lord of
yes.
my life.
Yes.
I am submitted to him.
Yeah.
It means that when it says, we were talking about this, you know, this verse we love to claim and celebrate, which is that as believers, we can go boldly to the throne of grace mm-hmm. in time of need and receive forgiveness.
Mm.
This is a promise to a child of God.
Yeah, a provision.
But going boldly to the throne of grace doesn't mean it's casual.
Yeah. It
doesn't mean that it's flippant.
Mm-hmm.
Every time we approach the throne of grace, there should be a tremble.
Mm-hmm.
Not a tremble of fear from God's wrath, right? Because that's been settled.
Yes.
Like we don't fear the wrath of God anymore, but the wrath of God is real. And the reason we don't fear it is because of the work of the cross.
Mm.
So then when I approach the throne of grace, there is a tremble of awe and worship. There's gratitude, there's humility. And that's what I think could easily be lost when we forsake the idea of the religion of Christianity, meaning the teachings, the doctrines, the truths, the requirements, and make it something that's so personal that I'm able to reject things that make me uncomfortable. Like,
yes.
I don't need to submit to that because I don't like it. It's not my thing.
Right.
It doesn't work for me right now. It's 2025. Come on, let's be reasonable. That type of thinking lacks the humility
yes.
that is required of us.
Right.
Right.
And that is ultimately that is when the door swings open to this amazing revelation of this religion, right? Humility. I want to read Isaiah 66, 2 and 3, commentary on really on us, but this is the one whom I will look at. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word.
Wow.
In verse 3, it says, he who slaughters an ox is like the one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like the one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense is like one who blesses an idol.
Wow.
These have chosen their own ways. And he goes on to like talk about like wow. just dividing the two groups of people.
Yeah.
And that was one thing he
spelled out like false religion yeah, is an abomination.
True. Yeah. It's
blessing an idol. Like,
yeah, I don't delight in sacrifices, but it's a contrite and broken spirit. Right. Mm-hmm. Psalm 51. And I think that's one thing maybe we could put on the table to like, kind of like compare mm-hmm. with is true religion.
Yeah.
Is in the Christian faith. Let's define it in its context. We're talking about the Judeo-Christian worldview, which is like, it's true religion is inner religion, right? It starts inner. It's
true religion is inner religion.
Okay.
Write it down. I wrote that down. That's really good.
And then everything outside of that is like, we would consider outer religion, which to some degree, I mean, we can have outer religion mm-hmm. if inner religion is happening first, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
From the inside out. But outer religion, most of the time, like you said, sanctimonious mm-hmm. is an appearance or like someone who's showing outward forms of righteousness.
Yeah. Can I read the outward yes. forms of righteousness?
Go for it.
So Matthew 23, which is titled The Seven Woes to the Scribes and Pharisees, is when we see Christ at his most angry,
yeah.
I think, in his entire life.
Yes.
The anger yeah. that we see, you can almost feel it like radiating off of these words. This angers the Lord, this type of false yeah. religion. So I won't read all of it, but it says let's start in verse 23. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Mm. Do one more, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I mean, this is what we are warned not to be.
Yeah.
This is false religion.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so much exactly what you just said about the outward. Mm-hmm. When he says that you neglected to clean the inside of the cup.
Yeah.
You are outwardly beautiful, but inwardly rotten.
Can I have a confession? I got to make a confession. I'll be the first to say, like, I got a Pharisee.
Yeah.
It's in me.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I just want to say like into the audience, like
this is the warning to us,
right? Yeah. He's speaking to me
yes.
and to you, like, don't put on the mask.
Mm-hmm.
Don't rely heavily on the outside. Like I was thinking of Psalm 51. I think it's verse 6 that God desires truth.
Yeah.
But really in the inward parts, but in the Hebrew, it actually means he desires truth in all the covered parts.
Mm.
We got a problem.
Yeah.
We all do. And wow. we will always have this problem on this side of heaven.
Mm.
We got covered parts.
Yeah.
And God's like, that's his main business
on
in this world in Christians' lives, right?
It's like year one.
Uncovering
year one of life, we start to get good
at covering
doing stuff on the outside that we don't mean on the inside.
Layers and layers.
I mean, how much of parenting is just trying to convince our kids
to
in their hearts think a certain way.
And that it's more important
to
start there.
Not just conform and be a good soldier, but to start with your heart. It is hard. And we are rebellious and stiff-necked. We're like, no, I'll do all the things you tell me to do.
We nod and shake our heads. Yeah,
I'll go and do those things. But in my heart, I'm like rebellious and selfish and like these Pharisees. So the warning about true religion is absolutely for us each individually, personally today.
Mm-hmm.
And it's cool, like, this term true religion in the ESV, it actually says pure and undefiled religion before God. And I love that because once again, it gets to the heart of it, which is that who you are before God is who you are in the inner parts of you.
Yeah.
God looks at the heart.
Yeah.
It's always been that
way. Doesn't look as man sees.
Can we get it through our thick skulls to stop being one way on the outside and being one way on the inside?
Well, and isn't it beautiful? Let's just let's just speak a little gospel right now, right? Like the regenerated man or woman who has put their trust in Christ has received the Holy Spirit, number one. Mm. And where does the Holy Spirit go?
Right.
He's not like a cool hat or like a nice shades, you know, like he's not a good pair of shoes.
Yeah.
He's going directly to our heart.
Yeah.
He's like, I'm going to solve the problem. Mm. I'm going to help you unwrap and unpack.
Get into those covered
bring
places.
Bring in the light into these nooks and crannies that are covered and shrouded by things like shame and guilt and patterns and wrong thinking and scars,
lies,
and wounds.
Yeah.
And real things.
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit is sent to be on the inside.
Mm.
That's where he does his work. Yes, he is all those things in the Godhead bodily. He is everywhere present, all powerful and all knowing. But there he is sealed in our hearts in Ephesians 1:13. I think that's amazing. And then I think the other thing that we should just bring to the light and know is that in our new divine nature that we were given, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, we are given that new heart and that new heart's ready to go.
Yeah.
It's just a matter of us just living in it and living with it and learning more about it and enjoying it.
It's
not like we're in the negative and we got to be holy and blameless, right? Like, I think that is true. Like, we are to be holy and blameless, but we must know that we have been made holy and blameless before a righteous God, right? In Hebrews chapter
10. That is our religion.
And that's, so they go hand in hand. Again, like, we're preaching relationship, but we're also speaking religion.
Yeah.
So.
Because if you don't have that doctrine that has nothing to do with me, but the truth that when God the Father looks at me, he sees the blood that was shed by his Son, and it makes me pure and blameless before him. That's our religion.
Yes.
I mean, you said, let's just get into some gospel. The gospel is our religion. It is the framework. It is concrete foundation. Praise God that it doesn't change. God forbid. And many people over the years have preached a false gospel.
Right. Galatians chapter 1.
So false religion comes from false gospel, right? When you feel like you have to perform outwardly in order to be accepted, that's a false gospel.
And isn't that, you just spelled out the Lippmann's test of like, what is true gospel? What is false gospel?
Yeah.
Like if it's not starting on the inside, most likely, like it's going to lead you down a road of like false religion.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to trip you up. And we've all, like, again, raising my hand going, man, he's bit me again, you know, like, or, you know what I mean? Like, but even the littlest things.
That verse that was just mentioned recently in church here, which in Hebrews, where it says, if my heart condemns me.
Yeah, 1 John.
In 1 John, like, sorry, 1 John. I'm going to 1 John anyway. I don't know why I thought it was in Hebrews.
You just love Hebrews so much.
I do love Hebrews. If my heart condemns me, God does not condemn me. Like he's greater than my heart.
He's got both of them covered.
So, and I like 1 John actually, because 1 John is so much about how we should behave. Like, it's a lot about, because this is the one that says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, then you're a liar. You don't love God. It's kind of hits you over the head a lot with that First John. And it talks about how in verse, let's see, 3:18 was where I was going to go. First John 3:18 is where it says that we should love one another, not only in word, but in deed and in truth.
That's great.
And I was thinking like that is the fruit of true religion. And you said true religion is inner religion. If I have this inner religion, which is the Holy Spirit in me, who has saved me and given me a new heart and a new spirit, the fruit of that, the fruit's the outward stuff, the stuff people can see, it's on the outside. The fruit of that is that I love people. I love you. I love my brother and my sister, not in word, but in deed, in my actions and in truth. So we're not saying you don't have to love people and on the outward love people and follow God. There is an outward result of the inner religion.
And also to the inverse of that, how many times have we tried to love people knowing that we don't actually do on the inside? Like, how about that like war? That's not fun. This is not fun at all.
No.
And actually that's, I learned a lot about that by being around like really genuine people. It wasn't so much their actions, and it just was their behavior and way of thinking that just in a subtle way, in a quiet way, just corrected me. I love that. I loved being around people that were like, you know, like older folks that have been around, and they were so transparent, so genuine. I was like, that's genuineness is what I want. And I learned more about that. And that's part of like our discipleship in life, you know, it's like coming alongside people in the church community that know how to share that love.
Yeah.
You know, that it has no, what does it say? Unfeigned faith.
Like
unfeigned. Unfeigned. It's like, it's not tainted. It's not, it hasn't been dirtied. It's just really pure.
Pure and undefiled.
And we don't have to like pull it up out of us necessarily. I think, I think we're learning it. We're observing it. Right. And for those who are out there looking for it, like God will reveal it to you. And I also think too, there's also a part of this that we have to mix faith with this, because sometimes we don't even agree with these statutes and commands, right? Like that's another part of this that, like you said,
tough pill to swallow,
like the submission part. It's like, it's good for you. It's good for you. Like you have to say that to yourself sometimes. It's good for me.
We are very much like children in that way. I mean, we have kids, so the picture is very, very stark. Just this morning, I'm telling my daughter, it's good for you to brush your teeth. And she's like, no. I'm like, no, I'm not doing this to hurt you. It's very, very good for you. Future you,
it's gonna thank
will
you.
Benefit from you brushing your teeth. And she's like, no, I'm not, I don't want to do it. It's upstairs. It's too far. That's us with the things that God asks of us. We say no. And he's like, it's good for you. And we're like, I don't want to do it. And he's like, future you is going to benefit from this, you know? And that's why I think this type of love, it is very much, it begins in the mind in a way, because it's a decision. And that's why we always speak about faith and how it's a decision. Because we don't feel like it a lot of the time. But thank God that he doesn't have that fickleness in him. The agape love that we are called to love with.
Maybe that's a really good point to end this with.
Yeah, it's not fickle. And we are called to love like the God of the universe who is so steadfast.
That's it. I think maybe we could say that true religion is qualified by the type of love it has. Like if it's got agape love, because agape love is both, it is unconditional, but it can discipline, right? Like agape love of God is both.
Grace, you know, and truth.
Grace and truth, forgiveness and judgment. Like you can't separate them. They're not two separate realities. They coexist together. And like we can qualify true religion by its love. That's why it says in Romans 13:8, love works no ill to a neighbor. Like you can't go wrong.
Yeah.
Like it just can't go wrong. This is the only thing I can do. And there's nothing I can do. Oh, I can use love. And by some way, mystery or not, plain to see or hidden and not revealed for a long time.
Yeah.
It will be revealed that agape love is what does the job.
And agape love is not of us. And that's where.
Yeah, that's another good point.
That's where like the discipline, the practice, the spiritual habits.
Inner
that
receiving
some would go,
it.
whoa, don't give me a list of things to do. And we're like, no, that's not what this is.
Yeah.
But in order to develop this love in our hearts and let it really like actually be shared with the people around us, it begins inwardly, but there is a commitment. There is a structure. There's a practice. There's a discipline that we should do religiously.
Yes.
Let's get religious. You know, like this is what God desires and it's good for us and it's good for our brothers and sisters. So that's the beauty of what God always has in his design.
Remember, we always thought like, what's the best version of a church? It's when people come to church that are looking to love others.
Yeah. Like they've received love.
They've already received love on, you know, Monday through Saturday.
Yeah.
And when they come to church, they're literally looking for people to love.
Wow.
What a religious group of people. That's like amazing.
Yeah.
You know, and it happens. We see it. We've experienced it. It's what makes the body of Christ so special. Everyone's getting loved on.
Mm.
And it's like, whoa. And it's like, that's religion.
Yeah.
That's our true religion.
Mm. That's really good. Well, I think that's all the time we got.
Whoa,
and I think this was really fun. I had a good time. So this is going to be, these two verses in James are going to be the topic for the rest of the week.
It's
so
really,
thanks for joining us today. And, you know, be sure to tune in tomorrow and all week as we keep going through this. And don't forget to subscribe wherever you listen or watch.